If you have your Bibles tonight, please take them out and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Numbers 22. So how's everybody doing tonight? All right. Numbers 22. We're going to speak tonight as we work our way through the Bible, as we do on Wednesday nights. We've come to a place where we're going to talk about a guy named Balaam. Interesting guy. Kind of difficult what to make of Balaam, but as we go through tonight, we'll learn a lot about a guy who in whom the Bible mentions in 8 different books. There's more about Balaam than there is about Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the New Testament, we have 3 different references to Balaam. And those references, we find one in Jude 11, one in Revelation, one in 2 Peter. We find some commentary about this guy, Balaam. The book of Revelation talks about the doctrine of Balaam. It associates him with false teachers, false prophets, and yet this guy had a word from the Lord. And so let's just dive right in. We're in Numbers chapter 22. And we have just seen the children of Israel beginning to march into the wilderness, the promised land. They have just come off a big victory, and that's a little concerning, as we're going to see, to those that are in the promised land. Chapter 22, verse 1 of the book of Numbers, the children of Israel, they moved and they camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, he saw that Israel had done all that Israel had done to the Amorites. That's what we looked at last week. They were talking about warfare. We kind of equated that to spiritual warfare. But in verse 3, Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. And so Moab said to the elders of Midian, they kind of formed an alliance with another group to try to see what they can do about this upcoming army that's approaching them. They said to the elders in verse 4 of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." Very descriptive. I kind of like that. They saw what happened with the battle of the Amorites with the children of Israel, and how God was so powerful and how God had done such a work in this group of people that they were terrified, basically. So in verse 5, the solution to their problem was, then he sent messengers to Balaam. There he is, Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth, and they're settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once to curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the answer to this problem was for Balak, the king of the Amorites, to enlist the help of a guy named Balaam. Balaam, interestingly enough, was the beginning of a group of people that we sort of find their fulfillment in the New Testament in the Magi. He was sort of the beginning of those people who would sort of follow the stars and would be led to Jesus in some sort of divine way. It's kind of difficult to pinpoint exactly what was going on here, but Balaam was this sort of prophet. But we learn in the New Testament that he was a false prophet and a false teacher, but nonetheless, there was a recognition that he had some sort of power that, if used properly, they could gain a big advantage over the children of Israel and possibly defeat them. And so the situation obviously was very desperate. They were sick with dread. They were just, imagine, so upset at what was to come. First thing I really think about and notice there is the New Testament tells us in several different places that the Old Testament gives us pictures, illustrations, examples, things that we can kind of grab onto that speak of spiritual truths. And here we have this group of people who really had no military training up to this point. They really hadn't had a lot to as far as weapons and all these things, but yet God was with them. That was something that we have seen all through the development of this nation, that God said He would be with them. And we saw all the way back in Genesis, and God promised His promises to Abraham that He kept saying and kept reiterating that God was with them, because that's really all that mattered. But for us spiritually, we can see that Matthew 16:18, and Jesus said the church would storm the gates of Hades. That we would be light that would penetrate. And he sort of equates what we are spiritually to a spiritual army. We see that in the book of Ephesians with the armor of God. And the Bible says our weapons are not carnal but spiritual. The Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And what was the big difference? What caused the fear and the dread from the children of Israel is what causes the forces of darkness to be so concerned about us. It's God. It's the name of Jesus Christ that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is. It's the name of Jesus Christ. There's a power that causes dread and causes sickness and fear in the enemies of the children of God, and that's us. And so in verse 7 then, they're just hoping that Balaam will use his abilities to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. And so in verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, remember they got together on this one, they departed with the diviner's fee. So they were going to pay Balaam. They departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And they said to him, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. And so the princes of Moab, they stayed with Balaam. So Balaam received this greeting, this company. He said, well, let me see what God has to say about this matter. And so that sounds pretty good and pretty right on, doesn't it? It sounds like that's what we all should be doing when faced with the decision, when faced with a challenge and faced with a question. Well, God, what do you say about this situation? So he's on the right track here. But you notice this reference to money is very interesting, because that seems to be the snare here. It seems to be the thing, this diviner's fee, this money, which begins to corrupt Balaam. And so this reference is here. And as this group would come to him and they would present material objects to Balaam, he'd say, well, stay here and I'm going to hear from the Lord. And so in verse 8, and he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you. In verse 9, God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, and the king of Moab, he sent to me, saying, Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, You shall not. Notice that. If you're taking notes or highlighting, underline that. Highlight that. You shall not. You shall not go with them. Very clear, isn't it? You shall not go with them. You shall not, underline that, you shall not curse the people. Why is that? What does it say? For they are blessed. What made this nation blessed? What was the deal here? Was it because they are really right on good people? Well, if you've been tracking the story with us on Wednesday nights, they have blown it time after time after time. They have just come out of 38 years of being in the wilderness for disobedience. It's a picture of grace, isn't it? We have a wonderful picture of grace. It was God's grace. It was something that they didn't deserve. It was unmerited favor, something unearned or ungained that God has set His blessing upon them. And that was it. Had nothing to do with their goodness and their ability to earn that. And that's been pointed out time and time again, because God wants to demonstrate and show us His grace, even in the Old Testament. And so the instructions were very clear. You can't curse these people. They're a blessed people. You're not going to do what these people ask. Very clear. And so in verse 13, Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. So everything sounds great. That's exactly what he should be doing here. Should have been into the story right there, right? Verse 14, the princes of Moab, they rose and they went back to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. So he's stepping it up a notch. Balak is using his resources, materially speaking, to try to entice Balaam to do what he wants him to do. And so they go back. Notice this is the second time now. The second time they go back. And in verse 16, they came to Balaam and said, Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. Now they're sort of begging. And these are more noble people begging and offering better stuff. For I will certainly honor you greatly. Ooh, underline that one. This reminds me a little bit of Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was being tempted. The pride of life, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And see how now, if there's something not settled in us as far as who we live for and who we serve, if that's not settled, the devil won't give up. He's not in a hurry. He takes his time. He's willing to wait. He's very patient. But see how now more honorable people are going to Balaam and they're saying, We're going to give you stuff. Please do what we ask. And we're going to honor you. All the things that the heart of man loves to hear. Power, position, all the things that people will sell out for. The things that people will lose their soul for. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke about that. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but what? But loses his soul. But you see the temptation? Do you see how good the devil is in trying to work on us? If we don't have these issues settled in our heart about what we're going to live for, and we don't settle that, then He'll keep coming back. He'll keep offering. He'll keep tempting. He'll keep upping the ante. He doesn't give up. Verse 17, "For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me." There's another thing. The king saying to Balaam, "I'll do whatever you say. Therefore, please come and curse these people for me." Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold." This is interesting, because it seems like he's inviting the ante to go up a little more. Instead of just saying, "No, God said no, that settles it, now leave," he's sort of getting into this thing a little bit. You can sense his attitude like one at a car dealership and haggling back and forth. If the price is right, if the number's right, if the king would offer me his house in silver and gold. Not that I'm asking for that, but throwing it out there. He's starting to lose this battle, isn't he? His heart is starting to drift into worldliness. He's starting to heed the things of the flesh. He's drifting away from the clear, simple answer of God. He just said, "No, go home. God said no," and that's it. But see, we can do that. And this is the subtlety of the temptations of the enemy. And when we just fail to just close that door, James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit to me," God says. "Resist the devil, and what will he do? He'll flee from you. And then draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you," the scripture says. But see, first, when we don't submit to God, Balaam is not submitted to God here, is he? If he was, what would have happened? If he was submitted to God, what would have happened? That's it. It's done deal. You don't entertain. You don't entertain those things. But he's not submitted to God. And James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit to me, resist the devil." He's not doing that. He's sort of playing around a little bit with it. He's allowing his flesh to get drawn in, and he's losing. This the devil's got him now, guys. This is just the beginning of the end. See, it doesn't cause, the failure is not caused later. The failure is caused right here. Because God said, "No, send him away." And he still has a little bit in him that just wants to hear a little more, wants to see a little more, wants to invite a little more. And this is how the devil gets victory on us every single time. We just need to close the door. If God said it. That settles it. Move on. Verse 18, "I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." He's exactly right. He's saying exactly the truth. And this is the interesting thing, that we can say those things in our mind, understand those things, but it's really our heart. Have we decided in our heart and our will to serve the Lord? "Not my will, but your will, God." And that settles it. That's it. Or have we just allowed a little bit in? He hasn't settled it. And even though he's saying the right thing, see, for us, we can know the right things in our head. We can know Scripture. But there's a condition in our heart, a matter of our will. That's really the issue. That's really where the struggle takes place. It's in our wills. The Bible says, "Choose you this day who you will serve." That's a will thing, isn't it? That's a heart thing. Verse 19, "Therefore, please you also stay here tonight. Underline that word stay. Stay a little longer. Another famous backslider was Lot. Think about Lot, we're told that Lot lingered, as opposed to Joseph, who fled. Just lingering around, just kind of hanging in there, just inviting and not making a clear-cut decision. He's already done. We can close our books right now and know exactly what's going to happen. It's a done deal. The slippery slope to these sort of conditions, it's a process. Did you know that? It's progressive. See, the devil's smart enough not to just have some big shocking thing that we're just going to be repulsed by. He graduates us, or wants to those steps. Slowly. You know the thing about the frog, right? You guys know that? No? If you throw a frog in a pot of boiling water, he's going to jump out. But if you put a frog in a cold pot of water and then turn the heat up slowly, you stay in there and be frog soup. I don't even know if that's true. I've heard that, but we should look that up on like truthorfiction.com or something like that. I wonder if that's really true. But anyway, it makes a good point, right? But see, that's how the devil works. If somebody can do that, that'd be cool. Experiment. Therefore, again, please, you also stay here tonight. Notice this. This is so amazing here, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Does he need to know what more the Lord would say to him? Do you see what he's doing? We can do this, can't we? When we haven't submitted our will to God's will, we can pray like this. There's something we want, and we got to have it, and we're just going to pray until God does that for us, irregardless of what His will may be in the situation. Better to pray, God, your will be done, not my will. Better to pray that than to say, God, I'm going to pray and you have to do whatever I want. I'm going to force you by my prayers, God, to do what I want you to do. That's ridiculous, isn't it? My thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. They're much better. We know that. But see, this is how we can rationalize, make deals with God, sort of let Satan linger around, and maybe for a moment we might have a temporary victory, but we don't close the door, and we don't, in our hearts and in our wills, like Daniel, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the food that the king had to offer him, that was offered to idols. He purposed, it was in his heart, he made the decision. And see, that's, we just need to settle that. And when we get in trouble is when we just don't settle that issue. And so he said, let me pray a little more, guys. You stay here. Maybe you guys can think about what more you can give me, but let me pray to the Lord more about that. Wink, wink, hint, hint. Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. And so, boy, is God giving up, and is he just letting him do whatever he wants to do? Is well, sort of. But it's still not right. God was very clear in the beginning. But see, this is those areas where we will make our decision and pray that God will bless it. We're not allowing God to make it. His decision. We're not submitted to the Lord. It's just, I'm going to do this. Lord, please make this work out. And that's it. That's one of these deals. It's like that. I heard J. Vernon McGee. You guys ever heard of him? He's a good guy. I like him. But he said, he tells a story of a preacher who was offered a bigger church down the street with a huge ministry, a lot bigger than his, huge worship group and all this. And he came home and said, "Honey, I was offered the pulpit at the church down the street to take over, and I'm going to go up to my room and pray about that." And his wife said, "Well, let me go upstairs and pray with you." He said, "No, you go ahead and pack." That's sort of how we can pray sometimes. We don't want to do that. It's a matter of our will and our heart. And so in verse 21, Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. And so here, it's just progressive, isn't it? Didn't God just clearly say, don't go with them? You remember that? You should probably have that underlined. Very clear. But now what's happening? He's letting them hang around, stay here at night. What else do you have? Let me pray some more. And he just eventually says, okay, now he's going. Now there's feet on his disobedience. It's just getting worse. And so in verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. There's disobedience here. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword. So as they're proceeding down, they're on the road they were on. This will be pointed out more clearly in a minute. But there were vineyards on the side of the road, and they would have these rock walls on each side. And as they're proceeding down, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, which, by the way, is a Christophany, which means it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ here, stopping him. And to me, something that stood out and I circled in my Bible was that he's standing in the way with his drawn sword. And to me, why that stood out is because the Bible tells us that the sword is what? A word. How do we know that? The book of Ephesians tells us that in the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It also says that the word is a two-edged sword, that it's sharp, that it cuts to the division of the soul and the spirit, discerning the thoughts and the intentions or the intents of man. And that's in the book of Hebrews. So we know, spiritually speaking, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword. And I picked up on that. It's we're told in the book of Hebrews, the word of God is the thing that tells us the difference between right and wrong, between our emotional feelings and what's true. Did you know that can be different a lot of times? The word of God does that. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of man. The thoughts and the intents of Balaam at this point was all selfish, all false, all worldly. And I can just see this picture of Jesus with the sword drawn. To me, the word of God bringing him, or trying to bring him, to the realization of the truth. That's what the word of God does. So the sword was drawn in his hand, verse 23, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And so Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. So the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn, wisely sort of tries to turn aside. And here we have Balaam now beating his donkey, trying to make the donkey go forward. I wonder who's the stubborn one here. Verse 24, the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and so he struck her again. Second time, second warning. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord went further. Do you see how God will often in our life, because He sees danger that we can't, He'll warn us a lot of times through people, through His Word, through circumstances, things to get us to stop, to think clearly, to not continue down the path. God's so good like that. But see, as He does that, then we can see our stubbornness sometimes of just continuing and just saying, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. And God warns, His Word warns us, people may warn us, and we keep headed down that road. And the Bible tells us to take heed lest we fall. Take heed. But sometimes we can get so self-willed that we won't listen. We become blinded to the will of God. We won't listen to people. We'll get defensive, like, you know, wanting to spank those people that are trying to bring the truth in our life. You see how deceitful it is? You see how blinding that is? That self-will, it's really dangerous. And so in verse 26, the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and she lay down under Balaam. See, I'm not going any further now. This is the third time. And so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" God can use anybody or anything to speak to us, can He? Now, sometimes we can get sort of prideful when God speaks through us. I think this is a good example that we shouldn't be real prideful when God speaks through us. Because really, it's all God, and He could speak through a donkey. The Bible says that He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Case in point. So, the donkey finally had enough, stubbornly just stops. Balaam is so upset, he smacks the donkey with his staff. See how determined he is to get his way. In verse 29, Balaam said to the donkey, this is great, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." Do you see how he's lost perspective now? He's saying to the donkey, which is the first thing you know that something's really wrong, he's talking back to the donkey. So who's the crazy one here, the donkey or him talking back to the donkey? So he's talking to the donkey and he's like, "You're abusing me." This is that victim mentality. This is how when we don't get our way, sometimes we can default into saying, "God, you're mean." And we can feel like that. And we can sort of get that attitude, "God, you're not letting me get what I want in my way." And when we get like, we just completely lose perspective. He's really blind right now to spiritual things. He's just fully in the flesh right now. And so because of that, he's saying to the donkey who is trying to be an instrument by God to stop this terrible thing that's going to happen, he thinks that the donkey's abusing him. He wants to kill the donkey. But you notice that word sword again. He's saying, "If I had a sword," notice that word "if." See, he can't kill the donkey. He doesn't have the sword. He doesn't have the weapon that he needs to correctly fight against the forces of evil that are now controlling him. He doesn't have that. He said, "If I had that, I would use it." But he's not using the word of God to his advantage. And that shows us that we can know it, but unless we submit to it, it's of no profit. The book of Hebrews tells us that also. Unless the word is mixed with faith, it does us no good. We have to know it and read it and submit ourselves to it. And so in verse 30, the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" He said, "You've known me," the donkey saying this, "since I was little. Have I ever been disobedient or stubborn or stopped what I was doing?" Think about it. The donkey's saying, rationalize. Come, let us reason together. But see, the flesh doesn't reason. Did you know that? The flesh is not reasonable. The flesh is a monster that will take over our life. And did you know, we find that the Amalekites are a picture of the flesh in the Bible. You read the book of Esther, it will cue you in on that. But we see in the Bible we're told to kill the Amalekites. That's because they're a picture of the flesh. The Bible says to make no provision for the flesh, and that's what's happening here. So in verse 31, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. There it is. The Lord now opens his eyes. Because of his self-will, he's completely blind to spiritual things. Even though maybe in his head he knew some things, but he was not able to discern spiritual things. And so now God opens his eyes to see the truth. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with his drawn sword in his hand. And as anybody that we find in the Bible coming in the presence of the Lord will do, they fall down on their face before God. Verse 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." Why is it perverse? Because he's doing his own thing. The worst thing about it is he's doing it in the name of God. And that's why the Bible in the New Testament, in 2 Peter and in Jude, it mentions his name when it talks about false prophets, when it talks about apostates. In verse 33, the donkey saw me, turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I'll turn back." Did he really mean that in his heart, you wonder? Or was he just afraid? The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with these men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." We've seen that's the second time we've seen that. Don't go beyond the word of God. Don't go less than the word of God. Doesn't the book of Revelation basically end with that? If anybody adds or takes away from this book, let them be accursed. Very important we stick to the scriptures and we don't go beyond that, but we stick to the truth. Verse 36, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak. They came to Kirjath Hezoth. And Balak offered an ox and a sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and the princes who were there with him. And so you see, now it's the things unfolding because really in the heart of Balaam, he has no desire, even though he knows about the things of God, to submit his will to God. And so you see, what you kind of see is just the permissive will of God, that God's not going to violate our free will, but he wants us to choose to follow him. Balaam's not doing that. And so there's a mixture of spirituality. He's saying some of the right things, which a false prophet will often do. And that's why sometimes it can be so tricky, because they say some of the right things and they may look the part. But in reality, the Bible says that Jesus warned that there are going to be those who are dressed up. They're wolves on the inside, but they're dressed up like sheep. They look like the real deal, but inwardly they're not. How do we know the difference? You'll know them by their fruit. What's the byproduct of their life? Is it spiritual reproduction, or is it greed, and is it power, and is it drawing people to themselves? Verse 20, or chapter 23, Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars, prepare for me that here are the 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And so Balaam now is enlisting Balak, the king, to get this thing going. So remember what the whole deal is here is pronouncing a curse on a blessed people, pronouncing a curse on the children of Israel. And that's how we know this. God wasn't allowing this or permitting it. That was never going to happen. If he prayed enough and wanted that enough, was he ever going to be able to pronounce a curse on them? And no. But see, he was just going to set his own noose. He was bent on destruction here. Self-destruction because not listening to the Lord. So in verse 3, Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. Whatever he shows me, I will tell you." You notice that sense of not being confident? Perhaps now the Lord will speak to me. Before, he was very confident the Lord would speak to him. Now he's not so sure. Perhaps the Lord will come and speak to me. And so he went to a desolate height. So they went up on a mountain. God met Balaam and said to him, "I've prepared 7 altars. I've offered on each altar a bull and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak and say this." So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering. And he said to all the princes of Moab, so they're thinking this thing's going down. The children of Israel are going to be cursed. Balaam's probably thinking, "I'm going to get my money, I'm going to get my power, my position, everything's going to be fantastic." But see, what they don't understand is that God's will be done. They're not going to change that. And so in verse 7, he took up his oracle and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, he has brought me from Aram, from the mountains in the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed?" Good point, huh? You think that's what Balak wanted to hear? "And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him." So that, remember, they're looking down on the camp of the children of Israel. And for those of you who have been following this journey with us, do you remember what you and I would see if we were to look down on the children of Israel as their camp was set up? This is what they would see. What would they see? They would see the cross. An amazing picture. They are looking down on the children of Israel, who God had set up so amazingly to form the shape of the cross. Right in the middle of that shape of the cross, how the children of Israel were arranged, would be what? The tabernacle. And what would be inside the Holy of Holies in their tabernacle, the inner part? What would be in there? Huh? That's it. The glory of God would dwell there, right in the middle. And you see, that's where you see Christ would be on the cross. And the cross would be the way that they would be able to relate to God. It'd be that cross. It's a foreshadow, wasn't it? It's amazing. But see, it is the cross in our story here for you and I, which makes it so we cannot be cursed. Why is that? Because Jesus took our curse. So we can't be cursed. Do you remember just not too long ago, a week ago or so, we talked about Moses in the desert. And the children of Israel were being bitten by snakes. Remember that? And what were they to do? They were to put on a pole, a snake on a pole. And if you got bit, you'd look at that snake and you'd be cured. And then in John chapter 3, we get the explanation of what that was really about. That was as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. That was a foreshadowing, wasn't it? That was a picture for us to say, you know, this is something that's happening, that curse that was taken by Moses with the serpent, that Jesus said that he would become a curse. Jesus in Psalm 22 said, I will become a worm. Amazing. The Son of God would become a worm. That was because at that moment he took the brunt and the fullness of sin to where he became sin. And the Father at one moment, the only moment in time and eternity that God the Father and God the Son, sin had sort of caused a disturbance in their relationship. Lama, lama sabachthani, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the moment when God the Father couldn't look at the Son because the sin then that was on him that he took. And so that's the picture here. The pronunciation of the curse could not happen because they were God's people. And for us, it's the same with us. A curse doesn't exist for us. Sin doesn't exist because of the cross. And so in verse 9, from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. They were set apart. And so often the history of the children of Israel was trying to be like everybody else. And that's a lot of the problem that we can get into. We are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. We have been set apart to serve the Lord. And this movement to try to be more like the world today, so you can't tell the difference between the church and the world, is wrong. The children of Israel did that. They tried to be more like the people of the world, and we're not to do that. The church is never supposed to do that. We're supposed to be absolutely different. You see, the only thing we have is Jesus. The only thing we have to trumpet, to herald, to proclaim, to glorify, to shine, it's Jesus. That's it. And so any move away from that is a move into darkness. Because Jesus is a light. And in him there dwells no darkness. And so any movement away, then the church fails to be a light, which is our calling. It's to be different. It's to shine our light on Jesus. It's to let our works so shine before men that they may glorify the Father in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount, right? But see, when we're so concerned about blending in and relating and being relevant and being cool and trying to be hip and all that stuff, and we move away from God's Word and the working and the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of being relevant or compromised, we're moving away from God. And I'm not saying there's not different ways to do things. There's nothing wrong with having nice things and nothing wrong with all that stuff if God blesses. But the main thing always has to be the main thing. Don't you agree? It's Jesus. That's the only thing we have. Peter and John, as they went up to the temple in the book of Acts, saw a lame man begging. Silver and gold have we not, but what we do have, that's what we're going to give you. That's what the church does. Silver and gold. We don't have to give you entertainment because we don't do that very well compared to Hollywood. Did you know that? We don't entertain as good as Hollywood does. And do you think the world needs more entertainment? Is that the problem? Is the world under entertainmentized and that's why we have so much sin? Is that the problem? That's not the problem. The problem is a relationship with Jesus and the lack thereof. And that's what the church does. Verse 9, from the top of the rocks, hang with me, we're almost finished. I see him from the hills, I behold him there, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? The answer to Abraham's prayer or the covenant God made with him. Or number 1/4 of Israel, let me die the death of the righteous. And let my end be like this. You know, a lot of people would like to die the death of the righteous, but not live the life of the righteous. Something to think about. Verse 11, Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. And so he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them, and you shall see only the outer part of them, and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. So maybe if you're not looking at the whole cross thing and you're just kind of catching the edge of them, then maybe the curse thing will work. So he brought them to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, offered a bull and a ram on each altar, and said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over here. It's weird, isn't it? He's still meeting with the Lord and talking with the Lord and God's speaking to him. And it's just a very strange story, I think. But, you know, it rings with what a false prophet is all about. And why even in the tribulation we're going to see the false prophet deceiving people with what? Signs and wonders. So he's going to deceive people with that. And so be careful. Verse 16, the Lord met with Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came, and there he was standing by his burnt offering. The princes of Moab were there with him. And Balak said, what has the Lord spoken? Maybe this is it. Maybe you'll curse them now. So he took up his oracle. And by the way, these are prophecies with the nation of Israel. This is the second one. Rise up, Balak, and hear me. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. God's not going to change. It doesn't matter what you do and what you try to do to get God to acquiesce to you. God's sovereign. He has said, and he will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command. To what? So he's blessing them. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Has he? Isn't that neat? Do you know about Jacob? His name means conniver. But Jacob, I think he's referring to the children of Israel here too. Has there been iniquity with the children of Israel as we follow the story? All over the place. This is grace. Do you see the picture of grace here? God hasn't observed iniquity in Jacob. It's there, but they're covered because God is with them. That's us. The blood of Jesus Christ that covers us, that even though there is iniquity in us, in our flesh, that God does not see that. That we can't be cursed. We can't receive the penalty for our sin. This is amazing. The Lord, his God, is with him, verse 21. That's the key if you're underlining. God's with him. For us, how is God with us? John 3, you must be born again. God is with him. And the shout of the king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has the strength like a wild ox. This is what God does to us when he's with us. He makes us strong. God did this to the children of Israel. It was nothing about them. For there is no sorcery against Jacob. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, the Bible says to us. Nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what has God done? Exclamation point. Please underline that. That's the testimony of the church. That's the testimony of a child of God. What has God done? He's made them strong. He's made them blessed. He's made them so they don't have any iniquity. God's done all that. Verse 24, look, look, a people, it rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours its prey. That's us, storming the gates of Hades. That's the church. And drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Just let's forget this whole thing. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks that I must do? And so he doesn't stop, though. He basically has invited more punishment onto himself. And Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. He's not giving up, isn't he? Is he? So Balak took Balaam up to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. It's going through the same process. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Hang with me, we still got a little time. Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. He did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to the tribes. So what was he seeing? That's why that is pointed out, according to the tribes of Israel, because we saw in detail how those tribes were to line up and it would form the shape of the cross. And the Spirit of God came upon them. He took up his oracle and he said, here's the third prophecy, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord. Kind of sounds like the Song of Solomon a little bit there, doesn't it? Like cedars beside the water. This is God, how God makes something beautiful. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blesses he who blesses you. Curses he who curses you. This is very relative to what's going on with our country in regards to Israel as well. Let's not forget that. And so Balak's anger was aroused, hang in there guys, against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. And so Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you have sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me this house full of silver and gold, remember that? I could not go beyond the word of God. He was right there, wasn't he? To do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. Now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So now the fourth prophecy, he took up his oracle and he said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the word of God, has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. Behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. What do you think that might be speaking of? Is that a prophecy of Jesus? Yeah. The bright and morning star. Is it capitalized in your Bible? That's why. Here's a prophecy about Jesus. A star is going to come. There's going to be somebody that's going to come from the house of Jacob that's going to take away the sins of the world. We know that now. This is amazing. And batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of Tolmon. And Edom shall be a possession. Sire also, his enemies, shall be a possession. Why Israel does valiantly. And Jacob, out of Jacob, one. Is that capitalized in your Bible? How come? That's Jesus. One shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. And he looked at Amalek. Amalek is a type of what? The flesh. The flesh. Read the book of Esther. And he took up his oracle and he said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked at the Kenites and took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? He took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus. They shall afflict Assur and afflict Eber. And so Amalek, until he perishes. And Balaam rose and departed, and he returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. I think I have like two more minutes. If you need to get up or stretch or walk around, we got to finish this. It all goes together. There's coffee back there. No, just kidding. Okay, we're going to finish this really quick. This is incredible. So we have all these blessings, right? We have God being with the children of Israel, no iniquity. We have them not being able to be cursed. Verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 1, Israel remained in an acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. There it is. I'm just going to kind of sum up this chapter. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, tells us that Balaam, the prophet, because the curse wasn't working, he counseled Balak of how to take the children of Israel down. And what he said to do, and what we're finding the result of that is here, is he said, send your Moabite pretty women over to these children of Israel men and entice them. And instead of a curse being pronounced on them from the outside, they'll destroy themselves. That's exactly what happened. Wow. The tide changes here. Look at this. In verse 2, they invited the people to their sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Uh-oh. If the devil can't destroy from without, what is he going to do? He's going to destroy from within. And see, here we have this counsel of Balaam to say, hey, let them destroy themselves. How? By following after pagan gods, after pagan women, and getting involved in idol worship. That's a terrible thing. All these pronunciations of the greatness of this nation being set apart, and now they're destroying themselves. It's the same thing with the church, isn't it? It's the same thing with us. The devil will look for us to voluntarily give ourselves over to sin. Did you know? Here's how this works. Did you know this? The devil can't make us do anything. What he does is he tempts us for us to choose to do what he wants us to do. That's the only thing he can do. That's what he's doing here. The children of Israel now are choosing to do sinful, worldly things. And that's how the devil works with us. He can't make us do anything. But what he does is tempt us and entice us. So we say, okay, I'll do that. I'll get involved now. Okay. That's how it works. We have to allow ourselves to do it. We have to submit to that sin. We have to embrace that. we can't be forced to do it. So that's just amazing what the lesson we get here. And so in verse 3, Israel was joined to Baal. That was the idol. And this involved a lot of sexual immorality and things. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And so I'm just going to finish here. I want to summarize this chapter for us. Actually, the next two chapters. And so this chapter and this section really ends with the children of Israel falling. Falling because of their deciding to fall into the temptation and not to honor God. The interesting thing here, if you follow this, is it seems kind of strange that all these curses weren't allowed to happen, and yet they fell. The anger of the Lord was aroused against them in chapter 25. That seems kind of strange now. But see, it works like this. For the Christian, we can't earn God's blessing. God's already given it to us, but we can block it. It's kind of like this. I've noticed recently, just by way of illustration, in my backyard, there's an area of my grass, about 10-foot area, that's all brown. And everything else is pretty much green. And I'm like, I couldn't figure it out. My sprinklers go on at night. And so I turn my sprinklers on during the day on manual so I can go out and look what was going on. And I found out that area that was all brown, there was a tree in the way that had grown too big and it wasn't getting any water. I would stand right in that area and the sprinkler would go by and the tree would block it. And thus you see this dead, dry grass. And that's, to me, a picture of how God's already given us the blessing, but we can choose not to walk in that. It's not like we earn it or we merit it or we work it up or we do this and we get that and we do that and we get this. It's not like that. It's like God saying, I've already given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've already given that to you. And so enjoy it. But we can say in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills, no, God, I'm going to sin and live my life like that. And thus, we can block the blessings of the Lord in our life. That's kind of how it all works out. And so, then in chapter 26, it's basically a genealogy then, numbering the children of Israel again for war. You remember, we saw that earlier in the book of Numbers. And then they failed to go in. So they are 38 years in the wilderness. Now they're going in again, so they're numbered again. Because the wilderness, they went and they had to go take it, just like us. We stormed the gates of Hades by the Spirit, through the power of God, and there's spiritual warfare going on. And so, that's it. Thank you for sticking with me. We covered chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. So you should feel pretty good about yourselves, even though we summarized a little bit. But hey, you got through it. And that all kind of went together, so I didn't want to break it up. So praise the Lord. God's word is good. It endures forever. And I just pray that as you go, that God will continue to speak to you through His word, what He would want you to get out of tonight and what He would have you apply in the scriptures tonight. Feel free to read a little bit more. Read the book of Esther. Read some of those other areas in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2, Jude 11, 2 Peter. If you're taking notes, I wrote it down here somewhere. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you can kind of connect the dots a little bit. But I've said enough, I'm sure. Let's just pray. And sorry we went a little over time, but God bless you. Father, thank you for tonight. Bless your children, Lord. Make us like the children of Israel, Lord, under the shadow of the cross, enjoying, Lord, the freedom to love you, the breaking of the bondage of sin, and the ability now to come into your throne and to worship you and praise you, to use our liberty, God, to worship you and walk in the Spirit and enjoy the things of the Spirit. Thank you, God. Bless these people. Keep them and watch over them. In Jesus' name, amen.